Second gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. If you follow the lectionary, this is not it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thus ends the reading. So I want to start out this morning with a little bit of history. Something that happened 502 years ago at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. It was the Feast of All Saints, a holy day of obligation, so that meant everybody was headed to church that day. And as they arrived, there was a commotion. Seems that during the previous evening, a young priest and scholar named Martin Luther nailed some writings, his 95 theses, to the outside of the church door. Now, the church door functioned as a bulletin board for announcements related both to academic and church affairs. So by pinning his ideas to the door, Luther was probably intending to prepare other scholars for a discussion that would happen at a later time. But instead, someone took down the writings, translated them, printed them off, and then distributed them to the general public. Well, it's said that when Martin Luther found out what had happened, he tried to get his writings back, but they had already gone viral. The information spread quickly, and suddenly everyone was questioning indulgences, the relationship between money and forgiveness as it had been practiced in the Catholic Church for years. And because of those writings, perspectives shifted. People began to see things differently. Now, this bit of history that we recall each Reformation Sunday reminds us that the actions of one person who questioned the way things had always been done, the actions of one person who brought a critical eye to the teachings of faith and grace, the actions of one person who dared to believe differently, triggered the Protestant Reformation, ultimately changed the way we understand and practice loving and following God. At that time, when the church was excluding, setting up barriers, keeping people from hearing good news or experiencing the grace of God, Martin Luther's act of faith proclaimed the transformational idea that at God's table there is room for everybody. The doors are flung open wide. Through faith, there are no limits to God's mercy or grace. So I think Reformation Sunday is an occasion to remember some of those stories of faith, to remember the people who invested their lives so that we can gather here, to remember the challenge of following God or the challenge of extending God's mercy and grace to others, to remember that sometimes Reformation is a good thing. Usually, Reformation is a good thing. So in that spirit of Reformation, I want to tell you one of my favorite stories. So I remember being about 5 years old. Each morning I went to a half-day kindergarten, and each afternoon I left the school, crossed the street, followed a path around a garage, through a backyard, under a clothesline to my grandparents' house, all by myself. I thought I was a pretty big girl at five. I would join them for lunch and then play and wait for my mom to pick me up after work. Now, my grandfather had a lunchtime ritual of sorts. This isn't my grandfather, but I'm pretty sure he may have posed for the painting. This is exactly how I remember him. He was a German Methodist preacher. As far as I know, when he was called back to take over the family farm, he never served a congregation, he never preached, but he certainly did his best during that 1 year I was in kindergarten to train me up in the ways of being a preacher. Now, while my grandmother was cooking, he would sit down at the kitchen table with me. He would give me a German lesson. He would tell me stories about life when he was a boy in the days before cars and telephones and electricity. And he would read a passage of scripture from his German Bible. Then he would open you remember those big blue Abingdon Bible commentaries? He would open the commentary and he would read the words of explanation that were written there. And he'd go over the ideas and ask me questions and listen to my thoughts as if I had something to say, as if at 5 years old my opinions mattered. Now, I want to point out, instead of saying, "I'm sorry, kid, this is what I do at lunchtime," he invited me to the table and he made room for me and he changed things so that I was not just invited but included in what he was doing. Now, on this particular day, my grandfather told a story about catching fish in the creek on the way to school. He and his brothers would drag a line through the water as they were walking, and if they were lucky enough to catch fish, they would clean them, pack them in clay, and place them in the coals of the fire in the school building to cook, so they'd have warm fish to eat with the bread in their lunches. Now, he followed this story with the passage of scripture that I read for you this morning. Now, I don't know what you heard, but in my five-year-old mind, I got the details a little confused. I believed that my grandfather was there, eating fish on the beach with Jesus and Peter and the disciples. After all, my grandfather was old. He was catching fish. He spoke of Jesus all the time. So when he described cooking and eating fish with his brothers, this must have been the occasion that he had in mind. Now, maybe a lot like the experience of the disciples in that story, my perspective shifted a little. My eyes opened. I saw things just a little bit differently. And lunchtime was a little interesting after that because I was eating with a man who had eaten with Jesus. And somehow, in my very concrete five-year-old brain, the table was big enough to bridge all of those miles and years and cultures in between, and it was as if Jesus and Peter and the disciples were at the table with me each lunchtime. Now, I'm not sure when I was willing to let go of that image or when I was willing to admit that I knew better, because I really liked that idea of a big table, at sitting at something large enough to hold all the generations between Jesus and me, and I still like feeling that way. I like the thought that I'm eating with people who eat with Jesus. I like believing that there's a place where we can gather, where Jesus is revealed and made known in the midst of the breaking of the bread, just as Jesus was revealed and made known to the disciples on the shore of the sea. I like believing that there's room for all of us to fit, to sit down together, to learn new ideas, to talk about what they mean, to listen to one another, to welcome and to respect each other, and to be transformed, to be changed by being here and knowing that what we do here matters. I like believing that there is room for everybody. There are no barriers to God's mercy and grace. I like the idea of a big table. Now, working around college students, and there are two of them here this morning, so I get to hear about this later, I'm sure. It's a good reminder to me of how important it is to keep the table big. Every student's different. They like different music, different toppings on their pizza. They have different life goals, different backgrounds, different worldviews, different political opinions, different beliefs, different approaches to faith. But I do think that they all have one thing in common, and that's a need for belonging. Many will talk about looking for community, needing to feel as if they are part of a larger whole, invited, welcomed, included, and not just noticed, but known. They may not say the words exactly, but after years of working around students, I really do think that they all want to believe that there's a place at the table for them, where they can be called by name or recognized as an individual of value and worth, by people who say, we care for you, we respect you, we hear you, we hold you in regard, not because of what you accomplish or because of what you do for us, not because we agree with you, not even necessarily because we like you, but simply because we want there to be a place for you where we are. Now, that doesn't seem so surprising, does it? These students are like the rest of us, yeah? We don't all like the same music. We don't all have the same expectations for worship. We don't have the same approaches to faith. We don't share the same priorities. We have different backgrounds, different worldviews, different political opinions, different beliefs. But I'm guessing we might all want to feel as if we belong, to know that the table is big enough. There's a place where we can hear new ideas and be challenged to think in new ways, to see things differently. We can talk about how we really feel, our hopes and our fears, our angers, our dreams, and still be welcomed and received. I think that's probably why a lot of us come to church. We need that experience of eating at the table or fitting with people, knowing that here there are no barriers or limitations to God's grace, perhaps. Let's see how this picture looks. There we go. Here is a book that I read this summer. I picked it up, a little light reading. Evangelical versus Liberal, The Clash of Christian Cultures in the Pacific Northwest. I do want to point out that title was picked by the author. I was a little uncomfortable with the use of those labels so specifically, but that was kind of the point of the book. It paints in broad brush strokes a picture of the conflict between evangelicals and liberals. Now, I'm quoting the author. This is according to the author of the book. The focus of the evangelical church is personal soul saving and conversion, while the focus of the liberal church is creating a better world with strong involvement in civic struggles against poverty, homelessness, and discrimination. Again, according to the author, evangelicals know there's only one way to God. It's their way, and the fundamentals of this are pretty non-negotiable. They will never change. Liberals, however, I love this description. They know that there is more than one way to God. They're still questioning what that way is, and they know they'll likely change it. Here's another idea I found particularly interesting. While evangelicals are concerned with clearly defining what it means to be saved, proclaiming and defending those standards, what I often hear referred to as gatekeeping, liberals are concerned with including everybody. They want to make sure that everyone is invited, even when they aren't sure what they're inviting them to. the author was trying to be objective, and I'm not sure. They want to make sure that there's enough room for everyone, regardless of age, race, or faith practices, even when they aren't sure what to do with them once they get there. So I think for me, probably for many of you, we resonate a little with that liberal label. But we do so with an awareness that this label brings with it both a comfort and a challenge. On the upside, it's a comfort to know that the table is big enough for each of us, that even I belong here, even you belong here. There's enough room, enough grace. Enough of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control, enough ideas, enough forgiveness, enough change for all of us to fit. Whatever it takes, we all belong, we're all included. That's really good news. On the downside, however, is the challenge of realizing that the table is big enough for all of us. The bad news is even I belong here. Even you belong here. Even the people we may or may not like and with whom we may or may not agree belong here. We bring to the table very different expectations for worship, very different hopes for the church, very different approaches of faith, and yet we all belong here. We bring to the table our different backgrounds, our different worldviews, our different political opinions, and we have to figure out how to get along here and still leave space for more. So that brings us back around to the beginning, doesn't it? Reformation Sunday is an occasion to remember our stories of faith. It's an occasion to remember that Reformation is a good thing. As individuals and as institutions, we can get comfortable. We can get set in our ways. It's hard to bring a critical eye to question the way things have always been done or to embrace transformation and to seek change. The church 502 years ago was doing a great job of excluding, of setting up barriers, of keeping people from hearing good news and experiencing the grace of God. Odds are this church is also a little guilty of something. As a person today, I'm pretty good at staying stuck, at limiting my thinking, seeing, believing, acting to ways it's always been done. I can be good at excluding people I don't like or thinking badly of people who have different theological or political beliefs. Odds are I'm in good company, especially in these days. I don't know. What do you all think? Are we big table people? And if not, can we be? Do we believe that what we do here matters enough that we're willing to do the work necessary to keep the table big, to make sure that people are not only welcomed but included? Can we make even more room for even more people we may or may not like and with whom we may or may not agree? Do we believe that we're willing to resist the urge to be comfortable, to fall back on the way it's always been done? Are we open to opportunities to see things differently? Can we truly believe that Reformation is a good thing? I don't know. I think those are good questions for us. And for these questions that challenge us, and for the words of comfort that assure us that there are no limits to mercy and grace for us and for others, thanks be to God. Amen.